I'll ask the Lord to help us.
Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we praise you for your love toward us, Lord. Remember the needs of the people who are here, I pray. You know what has brought them here, Lord, and all about them and what needs they have. We pray, Lord, you'll move up and down the aisles and lay your nail-scarred hand on each one. Help us, Lord, to bring out that which will help those who are listening and be a source of strength. Pray the will of the Father will be done. The kingdom of God will come into being through our efforts here today. We'll be careful to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Everyone said,
Amen. Amen.
Let's turn to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. How many have never heard teaching on the feast of the Lord? Never heard teaching on that? Let me see your hands. How many have had teaching on the feast of the Lord? Where did you get that? Well, I know from the Lord. But where did you have teaching on the feast of the Lord? Anyone? Huh?
Graham Truscott.
Graham Truscott?
Oakland, California.
In Oakland?
Huh? John Dewey, California.
Great. It used to be I could say that and nobody had ever been taught, but God, this is one of the types that God is using in the day in which we're living. So it should be coming forth more and more. Alright, in Leviticus 23, and we'll start with the first feast, is in verse 5 of Leviticus 23. And what's the first feast, class?
Passover.
And that speaks to us pretty much about the blood of the cross. We all know the story of the Passover lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When we do all seven, you should memorize them. You should know these. It's a very important type. It's really the blood of protection as distinguished from, say, a sin offering. The lamb, the Passover lamb, wasn't offered for sin. It was before the law was given. The first Passover was before the law was given. God didn't mention the sins of the Israelites. God said, I'm going to attack the gods of the Egyptians. They had many, many gods. And if you don't want to get hit when I go through the land, then put the blood on your door, on the posts that hold the door, the cross beam and lintel and on the sides. Dab the blood on it, and then when I see the blood, when I come through to attack Neith and Ray and the other gods of the Egyptians, cow god and sun god and so on, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So the first thing when we come to God, God brings us under the protection of the blood. Many times in Pentecost, I assume some of you have a Pentecostal background, maybe all do, we have said the blood shields us from Satan. The blood shields us from God. Know what he said? When Satan sees the blood, he'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was God coming through to smite the gods of the Egyptians. And so I think that we're going to be having some problems in our nation because of the way we're behaving. Every other nation has when it's behaved the way we're behaving. And you want to be sure that you and yours are under the blood of protection. So that when God sees the blood and comes through to smite the gods of the worship of money, lust, and violence, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. So we begin with the blood shield, the blood of protection that protects us when God is smiting the gods of this world. The second feast is
In the sixth verse
is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Leviticus 23, verse 6. Now, Christ was crucified on the Passover during fulfillment of the Passover. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Christ was in Sheol. Remember it says in Acts, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or in Sheol. Christ descended into hell, bearing our sins. And through the power of God's Spirit, He was able to carry away upon Himself the leaven of sin. Now, to become a Christian, we should receive Jesus as our Passover lamb by faith. Then we should repent of our sins. I don't hear that much anymore. Anybody want to be a Christian? Raise your pinky. It used to be that being a Christian could cost you your life. It made stronger Christians. When you receive Christ, you're supposed to repent. Hey guys, R-E-P-E-N-T. How many know what that means? I think it means be sorry. No, it doesn't mean be sorry. Use up a box of Kleenex, wiping away the tears. No, it doesn't mean use up a box of Kleenex. It means to turn around. It has nothing to do with emotion or sorrow. Those are necessary and helpful and important. But after you get through weeping at the altar, the idea is to act differently. If you don't act differently, all your weeping did you no good. Just got the rug wet. Come on, my goodness. It's only this afternoon. Huh? Amen? Amen. Only? My goodness. Alright. Repent. That means you change your mind about how you are living and start living differently. I wonder what ever happened to repentance. You know, I think sometimes today people are receiving Jesus and they don't ever repent. You know that? I believe that's happened. I don't know whether we're soft-pedaling the gospel with God's people or what in the world we're doing. But I think we're raising up a feeble generation of people that you talk about repentance. What is that? The apostles preached repentance. Read the book of Acts. They didn't say just receive Jesus and continue as you always have. They said God has sent Jesus to turn you away from your sins. Straighten up. Get rid of the chewing tobacco and the booze and the swearing and the beating your wife and kicking the pig and everything else. Huh? If it doesn't make a difference in your life, what difference does it make? I brought in that about kicking the pig because when my wife's grandfather got converted, he quit kicking the pig. That farmer in upstate New York got himself a dose of Methodist salvation and he got saved. And the pigs knew it. And his wife knew it. And the whole community knew it. And it stuck. Praise God, there is such a thing as repenting. And the Jews had to go through their homes and sweep out all the leaven on that day, at least symbolically, if not literally. Get rid of all the leaven. And God has given us a very important ceremony called water baptism. And I find today that people are not getting baptized in water. And I don't know why. I don't want to get their hair wet or something. Whatever the thing is, you've got to be baptized. Oh, I knew somebody that died before he was baptized. So do I. I knew a lawyer in Iceland that died before he got baptized. That has nothing to do with it. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And guess what the Bible means? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what formula can it? Use everyone you can lay your hands on. Just get baptized. If you've never been baptized, go to your pastor or find some pastor and say, I want to get baptized. Because that's what God said. And water baptism is very important. Because what it means is that you have said, this world is over as far as I'm concerned. Amen. I done quit preaching and went to meddling. I know that. But listen, brother, sister, we are called to lay down this world, take up our cross and follow Jesus. Now, that's what makes a Christian. That's what makes a disciple. It isn't someone that's puddling around in the church. It's somebody that comes to Jesus, says, I'm willing to take my place on your cross and die to the world, myself, everything, and then be raised up again into God's kingdom. That's what being a Christian is. It isn't joining the church. I'm a pastor of the church. Joining the church is important, but that isn't Christianity. Christianity is when you, as an individual, come to Jesus and say, I take my place with you on the cross and die, and this life of mine is over symbolically, and the rest of my life I will be working out that death by faith. That's all it is. It isn't that hard. Just count yourself as dead with Jesus. Huh? That isn't church talk. That's the way a Christian lives. And when you go down in the waters of baptism, that means that you have entered into the death of Jesus. You weren't baptized into the church, a church or the church. You were baptized into the death of Jesus. And when you rose up, that means that you came up into the kingdom of God. And you were raised spiritually to be at the right hand of God with Messiah Jesus. That's what water baptism means. And it's a wonderful thing. Doesn't make sense to the flesh. Makes sense to children. Ever see a child watch water baptism? God knows how to communicate. So if you have never been baptized in water, why don't you obey God? Don't figure it out. Just do it. And God will work. That's all. And make the pastor happy. How long has it been since he had to fill up the baptistry? Make him fill it up for you. Spend $20. Huh? Getting the water warm so you can get in and not catch your death. Enter into the death of Jesus. And when you come out of there, you say, Lord, I'm through the world. From now on, I am living unto you. Now, that's what God means. And that's what he said. That's unleavened bread, water baptism. Then thirdly, we get down to the next feast. These all came together in 1 week. Verse 11, 10 and 11, the Feast of First Fruits. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. And what happens to us in the Feast of First Fruits? What happens in our life that is a first fruits of the redemption which is to come? We're not there yet. Hold on. We'll get there. The lady there's rushing right on down the road. I know. She's going with a cruise control in her car. What's up to 50 and goes whether anybody's in the way or not. You do that? That's what some of them do in Florida. What does it mean? What happens to us personally? Jesus rose from the dead. But what happens to us personally in the Feast of First Fruits? Do you know? It has to do with the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We are born again. Most people miss that, by the way, so don't be surprised. All right, now this takes place in 1 week. And we refer to this in our life as getting saved. Did you get saved? Yeah, I got saved. What? I trust in the blood. I believe. I've repented. I've been baptized in water. And I've been born again. Right? Amen. Anybody out there ever got saved? Amen. All right, quite a few. Now, there came an interval of 50 days, counting from this day as day number one, 15th of Abib, so 50 days, this day plus 49 days, a week of weeks, 7 weeks, a week of weeks. So the Jews call it the Feast of Weeks, but we call it what? Well, if you're an old-fashioned Pentecost, you say Pentecost. Pentecost. The Apostles and the Epistles. Yeah, the apostles. You go back in Pentecost. Well, now it's Pentecost, or if you have money, you're charismatic. Pentecostal people cannot afford a charismatic worship. Penta merely means 50. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, doesn't mean they prayed the power down. It means when the day of the Jewish feast of Pentecost, when the day of the Hebrew feast of Pentecost had fully come, Acts 2, they were all with one accord in one place. They had to wait for the 50th day. Jesus ascended on the 40th day. And then when the 50th day came, when the day, that's why all the Jews were in Jerusalem. They said, we all hear you speak in our own tongue. They were commanded to be there by the Lord on the Feast of Pentecost. That's in Deuteronomy 16:16. Alright, Pentecost represents what? The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, being born again, when we got there, some said the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is active in our being born again. But there's a difference between being born again and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And those of you that experienced it, I don't need to argue that about that. You know that that's so, and the rest may not believe it theologically if you've never. If you've experienced it, it ends all the theological disputation. That's all. You've done it, and that's it. But there is a difference. Being born again means literally that the seed of God has been planted in you. It's not a figure of speech. It means that a viable, living seed of God being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It's a seed that grows, that has in itself all of the characteristics of God. It's amazing, isn't it, that from such a small seed an oak tree should grow. You know, people say there are no miracles. Consider an oak tree. Coming from a seed which contains within itself the bark, the height, the nature, everything is in that seed. That's a great mystery of God, isn't it? What the oak tree will become has nothing to do with whether it's planted in Connecticut, New Orleans, or Tokyo. It comes from the seed. The seed determines that tree. Now, as a Japanese oak tree, if that seed comes from an oak tree in New England, that will be an oak tree in Tokyo, or anywhere. It comes from the seed. The same way it is with the seed of God. The seed of God has within itself everything that is necessary to bring forth in the express image of God. Think of that. Think of that. When we're born again, it doesn't mean that we repent or turn over a new leaf. That's being used today. That's not what it means. It means that God, through the Spirit, has planted His divine nature in us. That seed, brother, sister, is the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus referred to the kingdom of God as a seed. It's divine, it's not human. Remember John 1:12. Many has received him, to them gave he authority to become the children of God, even them to believe on his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We were born of God, we were born from above. Another birth, another literal birth. And that divine seed is in you, if you're not letting it get choked out with the cares of life. Now, Pentecost, on the other hand, is the baptism of us as we are baptized in water. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God for two reasons. One is to give us the power to bear witness of the atoning death and triumphant resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. That is why the Holy Spirit is given to us. His power to bear witness. You cannot bear witness in the flesh. You can tell others about Jesus. And that's good. But bearing witness has to be done by the power. I think the best place to go to bear witness is on your knees, to pray to God for power. All of us could use a fresh baptism from time to time. Isn't that so? I'm a candidate, I'll tell you. We need the wisdom and the power of the Spirit. Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be my witnesses. And the second reason that the Holy Spirit is given to us is to sanctify us. Galatians, the fifth chapter, says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Maybe you're having a problem with fornication. Don't look shy. A lot of God's people today are doing a sinful thing. And ours is a day of confessing our sins. All us nice people. Are you a nice people? Huh? I am too. But our hearts are desperately wicked. And we have come to a day in God's working when we have to confess our sins. Not our hang-ups. God's Bible doesn't deal with hang-ups. It deals with sin. The Bible is a book about sin and what to do about it. And we's the people. Sin, we need to confess it. And the Holy Spirit gives us the grace and the power to get the victory over sin. Lying, stealing, lust, murder, strife, jealousy, envy, gossip, foolishness. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of it. The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance is not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's only as we walk in the Spirit that the fruit of the Spirit is born. So we're baptized with the Spirit for two basic reasons. There are many others, but the two main ones are to bear witness of Jesus' death and resurrection, and to be holy. The Spirit is God. You say, why do you say that? Because in Pentecost we've come to think of the Spirit as a good feeling. We say, the Spirit told me to do this. You know how many people say the Spirit told them to buy marmalade instead of grape jam? That wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was your spirit or a spirit. Sometimes you come in the church and they have a spirit of taking up an offering. You ever been to say, somebody in here has a $10 bill? You've never been exposed to that. And what you're thinking of is, did I break that or didn't I? Is the Lord talking to me or not? There's all kinds of spirits that gather when we gather. Oh, you noticed that. All kinds of spirits. But all of the spirits are subject to the prophet. People say, I did it, but I couldn't help myself. Well, you're in bondage and ignorance fault. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You don't have to prophesy. You can if you wish. You need to break up the meeting. I've done it, so I know. That's right. All right. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about all these spirits. We're talking about God. See, we're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. He is God on a level with the Father and the Son. And He's not subject to us. We are subject to Him. We obey Him. The Spirit, sovereignly of His own will, assigns gifts and ministries. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit is God in the church. And we don't know the Spirit as well as we think we do. We know spirits. And we say, the Spirit did this, the Spirit did that. Well, as we grow, we find out the Spirit didn't do that at all. What the Spirit did was convict us of our sins. When you get convicted of your sin, you can be pretty sure that's the Spirit. Not always. Sometimes it's an accusation of the devil or your own conscience or whatever. But that's His business, is to bring us unto Messiah Jesus. Praise the Lord. Pentecost, 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 the 50-day feast. The power of God. And when we move into it, we're never the same. You know, I have no prejudice toward people who have never spoken in tongues, and I don't preach as some do, that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. That's, I think, left to the individual. Howsomever, let me hasten to add that there is a difference in fluency of worship once you speak in tongues. I can't describe it, I can't apologize, explain for or against it. All I know is I've been speaking in tongues since 1948. and I don't know how you get along without it. And I know it gives a fluency. And any church that speaks in tongues, and any church that does not, you put them side by side, and they both may be wonderful institutions. But you'll notice in the church that speaks in tongues, there's a fluency in worship. Tongues is God's wisdom, not something dreamed up by man in the middle of the 20th century. Tongues is God's wisdom, like water baptism. We may not make any sense of it, but God somehow isn't bothered too much by our wisdom. Did you ever notice that? He kind of does things in his own way. You've noticed that. All right, now, Pentecost was all by itself as an observance. Three times in the year, we read in Deuteronomy 16:16, three times in the year shall all thy males go up to Jerusalem. And the feast of Passover, which included these three, that's the first feast, these three, and it's called Passover, but it included the three of them. You're going to go up, and if you don't go up, you'll be cut off from among your people. Get up to Jerusalem. Hike up there, do something, but get to Jerusalem on that feast. Okay. Then 50 days later, you had to go up again to observe the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as we know it. Now there's a third time that you have to go up to Jerusalem. And the third, like the first, is comprised of three parts. So we're going to discuss that now for a moment. So I'll erase these, because I know otherwise it won't do any good to put them way down there. I can see that. So can you remember these three? What's the second feast? You're cheating. You're looking at the blank. Now what's the third feast? Oh, boy, that was slow coming on, huh? What's the first feast? Fourth feast?
Pentecost.
You always remember that because four is the number of communication in the Bible. Four is the number of communication. Pentecost. All right. See, on the fourth day, God made the sun, moon, and stars for signs for man to give light. That's the number four. All right, now we come to where we are today. Now, do you count yourselves as being full gospel? That's a loaded question. Because you know what's happened? The cloud and the fire are moving. You know what that means? If you want to keep on being full gospel, guess what? You've got to move. Right, you've got it. All right. That's right. Because you can't, you know, we compass around Mount Horeb, we compass around, finally we say this is a good spot, and we set up a business there at Mount Horeb, selling balloons or hot dogs. The people keep compassing Mount Horeb, and the first thing you know, we've got ourselves pretty well set, and we've got an end tent, you know, and we know where we've got our favorite greasewood bush, and we're pretty well, we feel, well, this is pretty good. Egypt actually looked pretty good. You know why we all watch television is because we want to make sure those Egyptians aren't putting anything over us. We've come out of Egypt, and there we sit on the East Bank with our television set, making sure that Egypt doesn't get away with it. Amen. There's no television sets in Medford, are there? People don't watch that. Especially the Christians, they don't watch that. You don't watch that stuff. No. The booze and the profanity and all that, you don't. You're saved, right? Amen. But that's what we do. We sit by our greasewood bush there by Mount Horeb watching the television set so we can watch all the Egyptians. Amen. Oh, me. He's against television. I'm not against it. It's only a cathode ray tube with knobs and a fancy cabinet. That's all it is. It can't hurt you. But the stuff that comes across sure can.
Yeah.
It'll pervert your brain.
Yeah.
Yeah, you'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind watching Gangbusters. Yeah, sure. Yeah? Watch a modern movie. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, but you're being transformed in the wrong direction. Come on.
Come on, you're going to hear it anyway, so you might as well say amen. All right. Now, God is moving on. And when God moves on, Moses moves on, the priest moves on, the Ark of the Covenant moves on, the tabernacle moves on, and there you are with your hot dog stand by Mount Horeb. That's what happens when God moves and you don't move. The glory goes, but you don't know it because you're still kind of emotionally going around that mountain. And you can go a long time before you realize, hey, it's been a long time since I felt the glory. Been a long time since I prayed through. Somehow I got myself distracted on the price of hot dogs, and I got so busy, I remember when I prayed through, and I remember what it felt like, but now I'm sick, and the kids are sick, and I feel lousy, and I'm fighting with my husband. What in the world's wrong? That's Jesus knocking at the door. I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus knocking at the door, and he knocks and knocks and knocks till the whole house is shaking. Did you ever notice that? Then we say, hey, you're trying to get my attention, Lord? Could you be speaking to me, God, me who am a pillar of the church? Me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer. And then when you get quiet, you can hear his voice and open the door. And we're in that day. Praise the Lord. Let's look at the last three now and see. The fifth feast is up here somewhere in verse 24. Speak unto the... We're in Leviticus 23. Some have found Leviticus by now. Speak unto the children of Israel in the seventh month, in the first day. Now notice that. The seventh month. In the first day of the month. Did you read that? Some are peering at the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23, verse 24 is where I am. All right? Amen? Did anybody find it?
Amen.
All right, you find it. That is called a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. You say, what in the world does that have to do with Medford in September in the afternoon? It has a lot to do with Medford in September in the afternoon. I'm here to tell you. Because this is where it is at right now. The trumpets are fulfilled in a kingdom-wide sense in the seven trumpets of Revelation. Notice not trumpet, but trumpets. But we're talking about the personal fulfillment of the feast today. Now, in the Feast of Trumpets, you say, well, I'm Pentecostal, and the next thing is the rapture. No. You're Pentecostal, and the next thing is trumpets. So you're going to have to change the sign out in front of your church. From Pentecostal to trumpets. That should tear it right there. Huh? Then you'll have the brass coming down from headquarters saying, what is this? We're lenient, but this is a bit much. Bethel, we don't mind. Zion will go for it. Christian Fellowship, maybe. But trumpets, never. What's in a name? Well, it makes just as much sense to call your church trumpets as it does Pentecost. Because they're both feasts of the Lord. So why fasten on one and hate the other? Now, I'm not serious. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just trying to awaken your pure minds to the fact that if God has seven feasts, and we've gone through four of them, there's more than a reasonable assumption that maybe there's more of God for us before we get caught up to heaven and do nothing. Amen. Well, that's loaded. That's common. That's from the last meeting. All right, now, what does this mean in simple terms? It means that Jesus is changing hats. Not changing Jesus. Changing hats. Your vision of Jesus is going to be changed in the days to come. Oh, brother, you'll never change me. Well, God will, if you're going to go on. Praise God! I'm for change. How about you? Or you want to compass Mount Horeb for a while? We're not, you know, Mount Horeb is not the land of promise. How many knew that? Are you going toward the wilderness or toward the land of promise? What is your goal anyway, Mount Horeb? You like it there, 140 in the shade at the foot of Mount Sinai? You enjoy that there? Huh? All the tarantulas and scorpions and the heat and no farms and no vine and fig tree or anything else. You enjoy it? Enjoying the wilderness? Huh? No, you're not. That's why you're watching the television, because you can't stand it. But God has not called us to dwell in Horeb, and He's ready to move, and He is moving in our day. Thank God. What do you mean, changing hats? Well, you all know the 23rd Psalm, don't you? Because you read it at funeral. Huh? The Lord is my shepherd. What a wonderful comfort that is. Well, we know the Lord is our shepherd. We see that hat. We know that hat. We know what Jesus is like. That's what you see Jesus when you go in a Bible bookstore. There's a picture of the good shepherd doing something. Maybe with a little child or something. Our gentle Jesus, right? Well, that's a true picture of Jesus. He is gentle. But there's another form, there's another side to Jesus. And that is, He's the king. He's not a shepherd king. He isn't a nice king. He isn't a real nice king with a crown and a shepherd's heart. I mean, He is a tiger. Hmm? Amen. I think so. But I'm not sure. What's he pulling off here? Jesus is a king. And is he ever a king? Now, we don't know him in that role. We know him as the shepherd, but we do not know him as the king. We have received Jesus as our personal Savior, but we have not received him as our personal Lord. You ever hear God's people say, I know what the Lord wants me to do, but? That's somebody who's received Jesus as Savior, but never as Lord. Because you don't say, I know what the Lord wants me to do, but. Pow! Oh, not Jesus! Oh, yes! Oh, yes! He's a tremendous king. And he's coming to this world. You see, picture of Jesus knocking on the door of the UN. If that isn't a panic. When Jesus gets ready for the UN, he will go and very gently pick up that whole building and throw it into the Hudson River. Jesus the King doesn't knock on the door of the politicians and say, oh boys, could I please rule? What he does is he puts out the light and the sun and moon and he says, are you getting the message?
That's right.
Somebody's coming here and you're not voting him in. King of kings. Lord of lords. Hallelujah! Second Psalm, what does it say? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you'll perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. I wonder, Brother Jerry, if our people in America, God's people, have become so tender, they've been preached so much of the love of Jesus, how are we strong enough to stand the coming of the kingdom? Because that's what's involved here. The trumpets announces the beginning of the kingdom of God. The king has come. That's another Jesus. Same Jesus, different hat. How far do you have to go from the 23rd Psalm to find Jesus as Lord? The 24th. Who said that? You just got A+, brother. What is the 24th Psalm? The earth is the Lord's. See, that's the announcement of the kingdom. Here we are trying to go to heaven. I can't get into that right now. There is a heaven. Rest easy. You'll see all your relatives up there. All right. Amen. But the kingdom of God, brother and sister, has to do with the earth. I've got good news for you. A gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And it is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Has anybody in here ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Has anybody ever prayed the Lord's Prayer and believed what you were praying? Besides, give me this day my daily bread. Thy kingdom come. That's the gospel. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus preached. That's what Paul preached. The coming of the King. Jesus is coming. Brother, sister, Jesus is coming. I said Jesus is coming.
Amen.
He's coming to rule. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord. Actually, in the Greek, it reads like this. The kingdoms of this world, and I'm interpolating words, but see, the words are absent. It means the kingdoms of this world pass under the sovereignty of our Lord and of His Messiah. It means that He's taking, this is in Revelation 11, He's taking over. He is the King. Hallelujah. Past Pentecost, you meet Jesus, the King. The earth is the Lord's. I was preaching that one time, and a brother got up and he said, that's true, the earth is the Lord's, but the people sure aren't. He didn't read the rest of the verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who dwell therein belong to Satan, don't they? And he founded it on a rock, right? No. You haven't read the Bible. It says he founded it upon the floods. Established it upon the floods. You ever try to build anything on a flood? Any contractors in here? Did you ever build anything on a... I know they build on the fault line. That's worse. Imagine trying to build something on a flood. Pour out a few sacks of cement. Where is it? Half mile downstream. Leslie over there is a plumber. I'm trying to plumb in the middle of a flood. Well, when you get a flood, you call a plumber. I got to grant that. But that's no place to establish anything. Well, what in the world? God knows what He's doing. He's founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And you wonder why your life is like this? That's because you never get a foundation until you come to Jesus, the King. And then it goes on and it talks about the thing that is on God's heart first in the kingdom. Righteousness. Righteousness. That's what God is interested in, is righteousness. You can read it, the 24th Psalm. Doing good. That's the kingdom. Doing the will of God. And then it goes on to say, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, O ye everlasting doors. And the King, not the shepherd, the King of glory shall come in. And in the kingdom, it raises the question, who is he? We do not know him. We know the shepherd, but we do not know who the King is. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. The Lord strong and mighty. Not just strong and mighty, but mighty in battle. See, we don't understand this aspect of Jesus. We've never seen this savagery. The wrath of God. We've never seen that. We are going to see it in the days to come. God has never avenged himself concerning the sins of Satan and the fallen angels. His wrath is reserved unto the day of wrath. And then angels and those who follow them
shall experience the fullness of God's wrath. The day of wrath is coming.
All right. Now, that's in a kingdom-wide scope. But what happens to us as an individual? I think what I'll do, I'll put the last two on because we don't have much more time. I'm not going to be able to do this all in one day. All I'm going to do today is to give you a sense of going on and ask you, would you please go to God about it? Don't say, oh, I heard something good today. Was it good? I think it was good. Well, where was it from? I don't know. It was back there in the old Bible, and we know that's dead, so it was something. You have to go to God about it. Or he'll knock on your door. And when he knocks, the door, you get knocked on. All right, now the next is the Day of Atonement. Now here is where God deals with sin. Not at Passover. That's a protection. The Day of Atonement. Atonement literally means reconciliation. It can mean covering. It can mean forgiveness. It can mean about six other things. Literally six other things. Five. The steps that God is using to change us. You come now to the change, to the actual kingdom, to the actual changing of what we are. We've always known it was there, that somehow, sometime, someplace, God has got to make us righteous. Otherwise, the holy city will be just like the earth. Well, now let's think about that for a minute. On the earth, we have all us good people, right? All right, we're in church. Here we are sitting on there Sunday morning, criticizing our neighbors in many cases. Is that true? Sometimes. Sore at the pastor. The pastor sometimes is sore at the congregation. That's an occupational hazard of being a pastor. Then we sing in the Spirit and are carried up to the clouds. Then on the way home, somebody cuts in front of us. And lo and behold. Now, of course, up to this time, on the way home, we had taken apart about four people that were not meeting our standards in the church. We had those diced up something like mincemeat. We had really thoroughly evaluated their case. Poor people. Somebody cut in front of us, and we begin a long diatribe about beginning with where they got their driver's license in Sears and Roebuck and taking on from there. And I mean, by the time we got home, instead of worshiping God in the Spirit, we are just this side of hell. Then we go in and watch the ball game to get it off our chest. We go back to church at night to sing in the Spirit and talk about the body of Christ and the coming of the Messiah. So there's what you call, might call a credibility gap between what we envision and what we are. Would you grant that? Amen. Imagine if you went into the doors of the holy city, you finally made it, you stand at the gate, you look at your wife and you say, honey, just think, 40 years of marriage and we're here. The door, there's the angel, 19 feet tall, reads in his book, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, the great pearly gate swings open and kiss your wife once more and say, we're here, honey, we're here. Going in and see Grandpa and Grandma. All right, so far. And we get into the door. And then in one side we see over here, sign says, Methodist. Over here there's another one says, Pentecost. And they come out, each one of us, each one of them, and says, now, don't go over to that group because they blah, 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 blah. We get into our group, and what do we find? People divided on doctrine, bitter, full of animosity, and critical. What do you do then? They said, I thought that in the New Jerusalem, everybody would be perfect. Oh no, we're sinners saved by grace. You know what I'd do?
I am basically a loner by nature. Right, Brother Jerry? I would turn around and walk back out and see if God in His mercy would find me a valley somewhere with the nearest neighbor about 50 miles away. A few chickens and a dog. And Lord, let me enter into rest. I've had it for all these years on earth. I can't stand anymore.
Is that what's going to be?
No. Oh, no, brother. No. Well, what's going to bring about the change? Physical death. When you are a corpus delicti, and the last enemy has finally squeezed out your life, voila! By the sheer virtue of death, which is the result of sin, you have become sanctified. You no longer are yourself. Now you're peachy perfect. Well, that doesn't sound reasonable. So we're on. We're at the question, when and how is the kingdom of God born? Are we forever going to be what we are? Or what is going to change us? Well, going to heaven changes us. Well, if that's the case, where did sin begin? Well, that blew it right there. So that is it. How do we get changed? Well, I swan. I don't know. You know how you get changed? By Jesus. By His life. By His transforming grace. He's the only one that can change a human being. Is that right? Now, where do you get changed? Could you believe it if I told you here and now? Does that make sense?
Amen.
So what we're looking for in the end time is a sovereign move of God, as specific as being born, as specific as being baptized with the Holy Spirit, in which Jesus the King, now I'm speaking on what the types say, Jesus the King comes to us and personally enters into us and begins to cast out the money changers until by His virtue and His grace we are brought into the rest of God. Do you believe that God has the power to do that? Do you believe that God has the grace to do it? Do you believe that it is God's will to do it? Do you believe that God is able to do it for you?
Yeah.
Now watch that, because we can say, yes, I think so, somehow, whatever He said, let me get out of here. But the idea of God coming to you and actually changing in an experience beyond what you have known. I'm not talking about sanctification, root and branch, some definite thing in which you wake up one morning and you're without sin. I'm not talking about that. We've all been through that. I'm talking about reality in which God, through the Holy Spirit, comes in the spiritual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and now that we are imputed righteous, begins to actually create righteousness within us as we confess our sins under the leading of the Holy Spirit and become obedient to God through Jesus Christ. Because we not only succumb to Satan and the world, but also to our own lust and also to our own will, and our own self-love and self-will is the worst devil in the universe, worse than Satan.
Amen.
Is the human being self-will. And if you don't think so, think of the churches you've known that have been wrecked because of the self-will of either the minister or the people or both.
Amen.
The aggrandizement of man is about to come to an end. God is going to take over His church for this last big sweep, and when He gets through, He's going to have a bride
without spot or wrinkle. I have a couple of minutes left. Bear with me and we'll be through, okay? I'm watching the clock. I know that, well, that's very polite of you to say that, but then there are the calluses. All right. Now, I'll bear with you and I'll answer questions, but not on Monday. That's up to you, but I know people can only take just so much. And I have to go home and feed the cat and the dog. All right. We see in the types, then, that the God's dealing with reconciliation does not come at the beginning, but toward the ending of salvation. Which is true. We see that in the church, the Pentecostal church. Has got more problems you can shake a stick at. That's the way it should be. That's what it's supposed to be. We're moving along in God's order. All right, now the Day of Atonement is the sixth day. What happened on the sixth day of creation? Man was made
in the image of God.
All right, God rested. Brother, we haven't gotten to the rest of God yet. We haven't even discussed it. That's another whole issue. Man was made
likeness
in God's image. Listen, the world has only seen one man that has ever been in God's image. Who is that?
Adam.
Could Adam say, he that has seen me has seen the Father? No, he was in the image of God only in the sense of a prefiguring of that which God is to do. The first man is Jesus. Now I ask you, is there a biblical basis for the statement that we shall be in the providence of God conformed to the image of Jesus?
Yes.
What verses?
Romans
8. Most know 28, don't we? All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. See, it's by election. It's by election. Come on. He did. He also did. Predestinate. Don't let it choke you. Come on. Predestinate. God is God. Predestinate to be saved, right? Amen. No. Well, that's where people argue. They say, well, nobody's predestinated to be saved. I agree with you. The Bible says God is willing that all should be saved. That's what it says, predestinated to be saved. He did predestinate to be conformed. And that's a process, Philippians 3, isn't it? Being conformed to his death. Being conformed to the image. 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 The sixth day image of his Son, who is the image of God, that he might be. Jesus might be the firstborn of many brothers. And then it goes on and it says, whom he called, past tense, because it was from the foundation of the world. He also justified, declared to be righteous, from the foundation of the world. And whom he justified, he also... No, sanctification is not in there. Interestingly enough, it's not. Because, you see, these are talking about works of predestination. And sanctification is the area in which we choose to either grab our inheritance or forfeit it. They don't ever get the idea that no matter what you do, you come to your predestined inheritance. That's not scriptural. You make the difference. God has called you, but whether you ever attain that calling depends on how you put your hand to it. Brother, sister, it takes two to make a contract. Not one, two. And God sealed the contract on his blood on Calvary. And if we don't seal it with our life, the contract is void. It is void. And that's why it says in Hebrews 3, we are made partakers of the Messiah if that great big if there. Again in John 15, abide in me and I in you. If any man abide not in me, he is, well, it says God will cut him out of the vine. Not only prune the branch, prune the vine. God will cut him out of the vine. Then we talk about eternal security. We need to read the Bible. John 15. If a branch abide not in me, that's a branch in him, abide not in me, it is cut out. They're gathered in fire and burn. No, we're predestined. But we have to labor to make our calling. An election certain. Because who knows who's called? We only know when we end up in the right place. Well, I'm sure Judas thought he was called, but he ended up in hell. But he was one of the 12. Oh no, that's why you have to take the whole Bible. You can't take a 25 favorite verses and put them in a box and look at them every time you eat. Goodness gracious, it's the key verses that got us in this mess. By using them as prime axioms, deducing from them, and not reading the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
Well, there it is. Now, tabernacles, you say, well, where's that in the Day of Atonement? Well, the whole 16th chapter of Leviticus, but over in the New Testament, it's all full of it. It's all full of it. I like Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall. You don't know Romans 8:13? Come on. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. It's talking to sinners, isn't it? Huh? The unsaved, those people in Florida. The book is written to the saints in Rome. If you live after the flesh, you guys there in Rome shall die. Which means physically, doesn't it? No, we all die physically, whether we live in the flesh or in the spirit or how we live. Huh? You live on grape juice, you still die, isn't that right? That's right. Whole wheat bread and everything, you still die eventually. It may take longer. No, that isn't what it means to die physically. Well, what does it mean? It means that you slay your own resurrection. That's in there, because how are we resurrected, huh? Romans 8:12, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive. That doesn't mean get quick. Make alive. Well, some people say, I felt better. God has quickened me. Well, yeah, but not in this verse, okay? Shall make alive what? Your mortal bodies by his spirit from outer space. By his spirit who is within you. So you are sowing to the life of God, which one day will raise you up. You got oil in your vessel? What happens if you live after the flesh? No oil. What happens when you have no oil and you're running around with your lamp, but no oil? You're left going around looking for people selling oil. And that can take too much time, can't it? Right. So there's your Day of Atonement. But if you, through the Spirit, do what?
Mortify.
And that doesn't mean embarrass. It means put to death. Put to death. It's an old English word that means put to death. Put to death what?
Your body.
The deeds of your brother's body. Your body, what will happen? Ye shall live. So the gift of life is not like the gift of a $50 bill, isn't it? It's a demanding gift. I like to say it's like the gift of a piano. If you don't practice on it, you won't get any music on it. The gift of eternal life is a demanding gift. It's not a non-demanding gift. It's a demanding gift. You may still be playing chopsticks spiritually after 40 years with Jesus. Is that right? Or you may be playing some great sonata or something. It depends on what you put into that piano. Well, same way with Jesus. You get after 40 years, you're still you. People say, I've got to be me. Boy, they got a problem. They got to be them. God has called us to be new. I got to be me. That's a sign and a wonder, I'll tell you. And finally, to the rest of God. This is the great experience. Now, this experience is what is described in John chapters 14 through 17. It has nothing to do with mansions in heaven. There's an old English word, mansion, that appears there. But that is what the Greek means in today's language. It means a place of dwelling. It's talking about the tabernacle of God. God's house is what?
Heaven.
Where does God dwell? And what?
In the heart.
Where is the dwelling place of God? Someone said it already. He doesn't dwell in you. Nope. Where does he dwell? God gets you going though. Where does God dwell? He only has one dwelling place. God's house is Jesus Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. And then who dwells in us? Jesus. The reason that God dwells in us is because when you have the Son, you have the Father.
Oh, amen.
Now, what is God's house? Jesus in my Father's house. There are many dwellings. The Feast of Tabernacles. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, you've seen these good hearts, Lord, and as they have pondered, Lord, and have seen your Son risen, Lord, and no one else but the glory of Jesus and the goodness of God. Lord, some of these things are new to some of us, Lord, not to all of us. But we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will make Jesus real in this place, Lord. And as you have come to your church, not to leave us floundering, not to leave us defeated and wishing we were something that we're not. But you have come in a move past Pentecost now, building upon that which has gone before, bringing us to a newer and richer life in Jesus. Bring us to that which we always wanted but never expected to see this side of glory. Help us to realize, Lord, that you're coming for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And by your power, you can come even unto the dead boneyard which exists today and raise up those bones and breathe into them the breath of life and create for Jesus a bride that is perfect, a perfect complement for our Lord Jesus. You know each need. You know each need. There may be some here right now while we're praying, and God has spoken to you. You may be bound in a particular sin. Now, I'm just not sure. We have people here that I know who have dealt in deliverance. They can help. But I'm just wondering, as we're before the Lord, let's just stand for a minute. Let's just stand for a minute. I have a little work.
All right.